thank you for just who you are and what you've created us to be. And Lord, as we're made in your image, Lord, we each have a specific role. I thank God for all the gifts in this room today. For all the gifts, Father, for all the fruit that is born from, Father, these gifts. And Lord, we just ask this morning that you be our teacher. Holy Spirit, you be the one that sets our hearts on fire with the word. Just as those that were on the road to Emmaus, their hearts burned because Jesus was right there. Well, Lord, we know you're right here. And I'm confident in that. And I ask you to be the teacher this morning as we expand our understanding of this precious aspect of our lives called faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we've been talking all about faith, and I don't think we can talk too much about it because faith pleases God, and we certainly want to do that, but we also want to be able to take that faith, and we want to hold it in our hearts, and we want to express it from our hearts, and we want to use it and apply it and work with it. And like Teresa said yesterday, make it a verb. Let it be of action. Let it be just not something in our heads that, oh, I just believe in Jesus. Well, if you believe in him, then serve him and walk it out and walk in obedience. And faith is what? Faith without works is dead. It's very much a part of it. So it's so important that we study it. So here we go. We've talked about faith to live by. We've talked about the faith that we need to live by, and we've covered a great deal about what that entails, and we're not going to go back to that. And of course, it includes what? Faith to be saved. That's the first aspect of faith we need. God gives us a measure of faith that we can choose when we have this faith to say, I receive your Son, Jesus Christ, as my Lord, as my Savior, as my Lord. I'm not worthy to be in your presence, Lord. We understand what happened in the garden. We know that Jesus brought forth the victory to take back what the devil stole in that garden. And Father, by faith, I accept your Son's, what we just heard about, sacrifice once and for all so that my sins could be forgiven and I can forever be in your presence. This faith to be saved, to believe and to trust that God will follow through with his promise is that which we've studied, faith to be saved. And then we studied faith to receive. Well, we know that God didn't stop at salvation. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John would have been it. But then when we go on and we read the book of Acts through Jude, Paul tells us that there's a way of life for us to follow. If we call ourselves Christian and we truly love Jesus and we've put our faith in him, then our life is no longer our own. We now live by a new set of standards. Our old man is literally what? Crucified. That, we just say no to our old person. And we're so in love, as Teresa said yesterday and this morning, we're in covenant with God. He gives us everlasting life. We get to become like him. And how do we do that? In our own strength? No. He's even given us not just the faith to be able to believe in him, but the Holy Spirit to live by him. And so the Holy Spirit, now God, in three persons, blessed Trinity, he sends that part of himself to live omnipresent, he can be everywhere, no less of him anywhere than in you or in me, at the same time. And he fills us. And he's there and able to give us wisdom and discernment and counsel if we'll just allow him to do so. And we just simply do what? Step out of the way. Step out of the way. Now, that doesn't mean that we check out. It means we check in and say, okay, Holy Spirit, you take over. Allow what I read to come alive. Allow what I express and breathe and move and do to be part of what your plans are, not my own. And if I take a step in the wrong direction, please correct me. This is the life of faith. This is the life of living by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not some great distant thing that's going to come down and settle upon us and then we're going to be like robots being led around. God gives us free will. He wants us to love him. And if we choose to love him and put our faith in him, he promises in his word to fulfill his part of that covenant, which is provision, healing, deliverance. We read all about it in the pages from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, even on, all the way up to Revelation. And that's the other part we talked about. Faith to receive what? The promises of God. If he said it, he's not a man that he should lie. We can trust it, as Dan said this morning. So we've talked about faith to live by, to put our faith in, to receive what? Everlasting life. We've talked about how to receive God's promises for health and deliverance, all of that. Now today, we want to talk about the gift of faith. There is a gift of faith that God gives, and faith is a fruit of the Spirit. So we're going to talk about two more aspects of faith, not just faith to live by, not just faith to receive, but faith coming to us as a gift from God, and faith as a fruit from God. So let's talk about first the gift of faith. First thing I want to notice is it doesn't operate as we will it to. Okay? It's a gift from God. Okay? It's not yours to give to yourself. It's God's gift. And those gifts that come to us live inside of us. And they're not our own. And we can't will them. And we just can't operate them at will. We see a lot of that. Well, if you've got the gift of faith or you've got the gift of healing, you should be able to go into a hospital and lay hands on every single person that's in that hospital. Well, if it was yours, you probably could. But it's not yours. The gifts operate according to God's will, as He desires. So when that gift is activated and you get the unction and you know that the Holy Spirit, or your hands get hotter for your healing, or your faith gets just stronger if you're in faith, or all of a sudden you just got to start serving, so you come in and you just start serving because that gift to serve just wells up in you, you know it's time that God wants to do something. That's how you're led by the Spirit, as Jesus was led by the Spirit. These are not things that we, and that's the problem today, is we look at these gifts and we think, well, if you got this gift, why don't you just boom? Because it's not my gift, it's His, and when He desires to do it, I'll do it. And that's how we're led by the Spirit, and that's what the gifts do when they're in us, because it's not as we will it to. It operates as the Spirit wills. We do not rely upon the gift of faith to live out our daily lives as Christians, as we do with personal faith. It takes personal faith to live out our daily lives, but the gift of faith is different. The gift of faith is different. We rely upon it to minister, again, our personal faith to the world in a supernatural fashion as we yield to the presence of the Holy Spirit manifesting to our human senses. And I'm going to say this again. We do not rely upon the gift of faith, again, to live out our daily Christian life as we do with our personal faith. We rely upon it, and here it is, to minister to the world in a supernatural, because remember, it's the Holy Spirit, supernatural fashion, as we yield to the presence of the Holy Spirit manifesting Himself within us. And for everybody, it's different. I don't know about you, but some people just get an unction. Some people get overwhelmed. Some people, it's, my wife says that she sees words flashing across her front of her face. Others get pictures, like in dreams and visions, and the God speaks to you that way. Others literally see a manifest presence sometimes of an angel that's saying things. I mean, God has His ways of communicating to us, but what you need to understand is that for you personally, you need to get in touch with how God speaks to you. Because in this way, the gift will be able to manifest. Otherwise, there's times, if we're doing it in our own strength, you can be out of order. God is a God of order. God is not a God of disorder, and He will bring forth things not in a way that's going to be embarrassing or any other kind of way. He's going to bring it in a way in which He can convey the truth, and the truth will set us free. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit later. But again, manifesting to our human senses. When the gift is ready to operate, you're going to know it. And there's times when you're not going to hear anything, and you're wanting the gift to operate because you see the need. And then you go ahead and you say, okay, I'm not going to listen, God. And you do it in your own strength. And then what happens? And then all of a sudden, you know, we're a poor witness and we appear hypocritical. We've got to learn to be led by the Holy Spirit, to sense the presence of God, to understand the manifestation as it's manifesting to our senses, and then let the gift roll. Now, not everybody has the same gift. And to some, you know, there's the greater gifts. He talks about the apostolic and the prophetic and miracles and healing. But you know what? Administration is important. And, you know, even though tongues and interpretation of tongues are least on the list, they still communicate what God's heart is to us. So we don't want to just discriminate and say because we don't speak in tongues that it doesn't exist and we throw it away. So we know that the gifts are not of us. They're from Him, but they operate through us. So the common thing there is yieldedness. When we yield, God's gifts begin to move. And they move, especially if we stir them up in the corporate body through worship. We're going to be talking about that this weekend, right? That through worship and praising Him, because God inhabits the praises. Hey, how about this revelation? God inhabits the praises of His people. And so when he's here, he's going to want to operate and he's going to want to act. And through worship, if we begin to pray, then all of a sudden begin the prophetic moves and the apostolic moves, right? And all the gifts, we begin to start being stirred. It says stir up one another. Well, how do we do that? Praise and worship is a great way. So this weekend when Ken Henry comes, pay attention because he's gifted in this area. How about that? God does speak through him, and he will talk about how we can interact between worship and prayer and intercession and praise. And it's just a constant, ongoing, not just Sunday morning, but in your life, especially out in the world. So we've got this gifting that manifests to our human senses. Paul established two important practical points when he talked about the gifts, which of course include faith. Faith is one of the gifts. First, and that's what we're talking about today, they are distributed solely at the discretion of the Holy Spirit. So that eliminates all human will and achievement, as we said, as the basis for acquiring them. So what does that mean? Ask, and you shall receive. Father, I pray for the greater gifts. He tells us to do so. I thank you for the gifts that I already have. Help me to have more of an awareness of those that are already within me and to use them appropriately and discerningly. These are things that as Christians, if we'll just ask the Father, Jesus said, what father would give what? A snake to someone if you ask for those things that are part of his kingdom, part of his will. And that is part of his kingdom. And these giftings are part of his character. Second, it's not an act of our human will. It's at the discretion of the Holy Spirit. They are given to each one for the common good, for a useful, practical purpose. You know, folks, I'm not going to get into this, but sometimes we see the gifts, and they're not used for a common, practical purpose. We try to use them to glorify ourselves. We try to use them, and then we get all crazy with some of these things sometimes, and we act out of our human emotion, and we have to distinguish between human emotion and the presence of the Holy Spirit, because the presence of the Holy Spirit will do some radical things, and it can get a little wild, and you may not understand everything, but that's okay. If it lines up with the Word, we're all right. But then there's that part where we can actually begin to be selfish with the gifts, and it glorifies us instead of God, and that's not what we're after. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says this, but to each one, that's us, is given the manifestation of the Spirit. That means that the Spirit begins to, as we just talked about, come alive in you, manifest as you yield. For what? The common good. What does that mean? It's not for you. It's not for your glory. It's not for your personal, oh, wow, I'm operating in the gift of faith, and woo, I can certainly preach a message, or man, I can administrate like nobody else. Oh, God's been using me a lot in this, and I think I can I. Get rid of your I vocabulary. It's the common good. God is going to use it selflessly so that you're outside of yourself to minister to others. That's why it's not your gift. It's not why it's not an act of human effort or human will. God decides, here's a situation, I'm going to use Bert, and I'm going to come prophetically, rise up in his spirit, and then all of a sudden you see him get that glazed look, and then he's looking, and then boom, it's right there. Or Dan may stand up and say, I've got a scripture here, it's a word of wisdom, and I got to give it right now. This is what we're going to learn as a body to do, is to be sensitive to the manifestation for the common good. And it's going to work when we're in a corporate service like this, right here in this place, and then more importantly, when you're out in the world, and you're in that grocery store, and you see that, or you see that waitress, and it wells up inside of you, and God says, give that word. And then she's blown away, and tears start to roll because you were sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Well, we should be that way 24/7 and be used of God in that manner. So when the gift of faith is in operation, a man becomes for a time what? The channel of God's own faith. I'm going to say that again. When the gift of faith is in operation, a man becomes, a woman becomes, just for a time, a channel of God's own faith. This is the gift of faith. It's a supernatural kind of faith, and it's given in a specific situation to meet a specific need. You're not, again, I'm going to tell you this, 24/7, you're not walking around able to walk into a hospital any more than you can give a prophetic word at your own liberty anytime you want. Doesn't work that way. specific times with these gifts, for the gift of faith I'm talking about, differs. You can use your personal faith in almost any given situation when it's genuine and when you're hearing from God in the same way. It all comes from God. But the gift of faith, it gets activated when the unction comes, when the manifestation comes, when you learn how to hear the Holy Spirit inside. Specific need. It remains under what? God's direct control. Gift of faith. I'll say it again. The initiative is with God, not man, when it comes to the gift of faith. And this was true in even Jesus' ministry himself, as we're going to recall. Remember the fig tree? He did not curse every fruitless fig tree. And he did not calm every storm. How many of you know that he doesn't calm every storm even in our own lives? Right? God, where are you? I remember the disciples crying out, God, Jesus, why are you sleeping? Don't you understand we're in the midst of terrible circumstances? You know, he's probably going, yeah, I do. But I'm allowing the storm to go on in your life so you'd learn how to calm it yourself. That'll preach. Speak to the mountain. Didn't say God speaks to the mountain. He says you speak to the mountain. You tell that mountain to move. You tell that storm to be still. I'm teaching you these things. You're not getting it real well. So I'm going to allow you to kind of stay out here in this for a little while. Till I hear your voice. And then if you don't, yes, just like Peter, what does he do? Pulls us upright and he rescues us anyway. But a lot of us will say, it's always at the last minute. And why did he have to allow me to go through so long? Because he's a great teacher. And he knows what it takes. But if we'll yield and if we'll learn to listen to the Holy Spirit and we'll do all those things probably would never have to even happen. If my son's been through first grade and he's now in third grade, I'm not going to go back and teach him something I taught him in first grade, right? But with us, why is it that when we go back to the Scripture, sometimes we feel like we're back in, and I'm guilty, kindergarten? I can't remember the simplest of Scriptures. And when I had faith for this situation, why can't I carry that same faith into my next one? And I get weak at the knees. You understand what I'm trying to say? God is with us, but we're like little children, and we should become like little children. He's trying to increase our most holy faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing, remember, by the Word of God. We got to be in it. We got to be around it. We got to be exercising it. We got to be doing something. We can't just think pennies from heaven are going to float down and hit us in the head. We have to grasp. We have to go after. We have to be hungry. We have to be thirsty. We've got to enter into His presence with thanksgiving, in His courts with praise. We just don't come flippantly, right? There's a part that we play as Christians that we just got to get hungry for God with. And when we are, all these things will be added to us. Seek first the kingdom of God. This is faith. So he didn't curse every fruitless fig tree. He didn't calm every storm. He didn't call every dead man out of his tomb. And he didn't always walk on water. You know, we read about that and we think, well, he just did that at will anytime he wanted. No, there were specific times, what? He did these things. He was careful to leave the initiative to the hands of the Father. Okay, John 5:19. You're a quiet crowd here today, so I don't know if I'm getting anywhere or anything. Therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly I say to you, the Son of God can do nothing of himself unless it is something that he sees the Father doing, and whatever the Father does, these things the Son does in like manner. That's truth. John 14:10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? And the words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative. The Father is the initiator, and the Son carries out His initiative. But the Father abiding in me does His works. We see the Godhead in perfect triunity here. They are equal in all aspects, in nature and character, but they each have specific aspects and attributes unique to themselves. The Son carries out the will of the Father. You never read about the Father carrying out the will of the Son. So there is that, right? Unity of roles within the Godhead, but yet they're equal and worshipped as one. Monotheistic. We're definitely monotheistic, but we are what? A triunity, a triune being ourselves, spirit, soul, and body. The Son only did what the Father did. And so when he told him to raise Lazarus, when he told him to walk on water, to calm the storm, I believe Jesus was hearing from the Father. He didn't do it on his own initiative. And so therefore, we have to operate the same way. Let's wait on God. A lot of times in our church services, you know, and I'm guilty of this too and stuff like that. Maybe I haven't waited long enough. But we want to hear what God wants to do in this service. We don't want to go through an order of service, and I don't want to hand you a bulletin and you're going to get out at 11 o'clock on the dot, and, you know, we sing songs mechanically without to holler praise. Anybody can do that. Do that in our own strength. But if we're hearing and listening for God and the unction of the Holy Spirit to do something, wow, anything can happen in any given service. It may be just worship for 2 hours. It could be just preaching for 2 hours. It could be that the prophetic goes for. I mean, we're gonna get there to the point where God is in total control. Just like John prayed, less of me and more of him. So the gift of faith is not ours to command any more than words of knowledge are ours to command. How many of you can just rustle up a word of knowledge at will? Come on. Think about this. All of the gifts are the same that way. They're from the Father. Jesus gives us through the Holy Spirit these gifts to operate as his discretion at specific points of time, at his command. And if we're sensitive, that's when we begin operating in the gifts and we'll see more of it. If we don't see as much of it, it's probably because, what, we're just not in tune with what God is telling us to do at the time. Or we're intimidated or we're fearful, so the enemy gets his little bony finger in there. And you do have the opportunity, but you don't take it. So we have to stay what? Worded up. We got to stay in his presence. We got to stay prayed up so that we are not intimidated when the enemy tries to come in and steal your blessing. Because it's a blessing for you to operate in the power and authority of Jesus Christ. I know it is for me, especially when you see victory in other people's lives. Then that gift is really being used because it's for the common good, right? So we have the gift of faith. Now, once the special need has been met, God withdraws his faith, that gift of faith, and we are left once again to exercise our own. That's the measure that he gave us to develop and use. And that's the last thing I'm going to say about this. Oh, what did you mean withdraw? Well, you're not able to continue to operate in that gift. When that moment and that word of knowledge just gets released, or the prophetic word just gets released, and it's done. As my wife would say, man, when you get home, you're a different guy. It's not that same anointed guy that's up there at that pulpit doing that kind of stuff. You know, not a bad thing all the time. But truthfully, how many of you can bear witness to the fact that, you know, when your husband or your wife or your child's in church, you watch them and you go, wow. And then when they get home, you go, wow. Because it's truth. When God is moving through us, we're something else. I remember my pastor, Pastor Don, who's trained me up in the way I should go as a spiritual son and stuff like that. He said, hey, look, y'all want to get these great speakers to come in? Ken Henry's going to be good. There's a lot of good speakers to get in here. He says, but when I'm on, I want to hear me. And what is he trying to say? Is that when you're under the anointing, when you're feeling that unction, when the Holy Spirit is activating your gift, and it's time, and it's the season, and it's the moment, and it's what the Bible calls your kairos time, do it. And then you're going to go, wow, did I just say that? Oh, what a service, or what this, or what that. That's why we have these things like this. If we could only just stay there, right? But it takes a heck of a lot of your own initiative to do that. And discipline, Paul says. Discipline yourself to stay in the Word. Discipline yourself to do these things. Tough when the whole world's speaking to you and you got a job to go to and you got all this to do and you got a to do. God promises, not from your to-do list, but from his to-do list, that he will bless you in that which you do. That's the gift of faith. Let's finish today with the fruit of faith. Let's talk about faith as a fruit. So we have faith to live by, faith to receive. Then there's the gift of faith, which is God's really, right, that we just talked about. And then there's in the Bible what he calls the fruit of faith, or faith as a fruit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Let's look at it. When the Holy Spirit lives in you, he wants to bear fruit through you. And what he's going to bear is love, joy, hi Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, which is truthfulness, we just talked about, gentleness, self-control, And against such things, there is no law. When you're bearing fruit like this, there's no law that has ever been written that won't be followed because of what the Holy Spirit's able to do through you. You won't have to sit there and memorize, God, did I do this today? Did I do that today? You're bearing that kind of fruit, you're just going to be following in His steps. The Greek word pistis was used here. So we always say faithfulness and self-control. It's actually just the word faith. Faith and self-control. Faith and self-control. It's one of the fruits of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, when faith is given by the Spirit as a gift, it's exercised, as we said, in a what? A single, brief act occurring as often as what? The Lord wills. But fruit is not produced by a single act. Think about this now. It is the result of a steady, continuing process of growth and development. Folks, gifts express ability, while fruit expresses character. Do you see the difference? Gifts are something that you do. It's an act. It's not even your act. It's His act. You're just being obedient. Fruit is a measure of your character, your nature, of how you're conforming to Jesus Christ. It's that love, it's the joy that it should be 24/7 activated. The gift goes for a measure of time. The fruit is forever. We're to forever bear fruit. Even in heaven, what does it say? There's going to be fruit on what? To keep us forever sustained in life, however that's going to work. But that's what God says. Fruit is forever. It's a character trait. It's a DNA trait. It's God's DNA in you, bearing itself. Coming alive, if you will. Coming out, if you will. Going forth from you. It's not a single act. It's a marathon. It's a long run of character. Now, I think you would agree, character is undoubtedly more important than ability. For the exercise of the gifts according to the Bible and the Word of God is temporary. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 8 through 13, there will come a time when gifts will what? No longer be needed. Why? They're not yours, they're His, and when we're in His presence, we don't need them anymore. So the works, the through us stuff, that won't be needed anymore. But character is permanent. It's permanent. Giftings and fruit are intended to complement each other. Complement each other. And that's a very important thing to remember. In and of themselves, they have their own attributes, but they complement one another. Now, the fruit of faith has two aspects to it. And Dan, you hit the nail on the head. Trust and trustworthiness. Trust and trustworthiness. This is the fruit of faith we're talking about. The Jerusalem Bible translates the Greek word pistis, faith, as trustfulness. It's another name for faith, trustfulness. Over and over again, Jesus emphasized that one of the requirements for all who would enter the kingdom of God was to what? To be as a little child. Jesus said, be as a little child. And there's probably no quality more characteristic of childhood than what? Trustfulness. Trustfulness. And to the degree that we carry this trustfulness into adulthood is the degree that we develop spiritual maturity. Isn't that an oxymoron? The more childlike we become, the more trusting we become, the greater level of spiritual maturity we have. How about that with God? You got to go down before you can go up, right? All these things that we have to become. The meek shall inherit the earth. The humble will be highly exalted. And this works right here with spiritual maturity. The more we become like little children and begin to trust God in all things, the greater level of spiritual maturity we will develop. Childlike nature and spiritual maturity, they go together. Only in God's scheme of things. Now let me I'd like to fully define this biblical meaning of trustfulness so that we don't get confused. Here's what the Bible says about trustfulness in the Greek. It is a quiet, steady, unwavering trust in the goodness, wisdom, and faithfulness of God. Say it again. It's a quiet, steady, unwavering trust in the goodness, wisdom, and faithfulness of God. No matter what trials or seeming disasters may be encountered, the person who has cultivated this form of fruit remains calm and restful in the midst of them all. And we use again how Jesus slept through the storm. Obviously, he's the epitome and the example of all things for us, but that's where we want to go. The outward expression of this kind of trust is the characteristic of stability. When you see someone who's totally trustful, you're going to see a very stable person. Psalm 125:1. Those who trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion, which what? You cannot be moved, but it abides forever. You are a rock. You are stable. I can count on you. I know that your character and your integrity and your trust in God is unshakable. That's what I'm going for. I don't know about you, but this is what the fruit is like. The fruit of faith is that unshakable, that unmovable, that total abandon and surrender to God's will and God's trust, God's faithfulness to you. That's an aspect of faith that just gets born in you as you get and draw near to Him. It's part of what we receive. Second and last aspect of faith is a fruit we're going to talk about today is trustworthiness. Trustworthiness. That was trustfulness. Trustworthiness. Now, if we view faith as a trust, the only basis for embracing this has to be rooted in God's trustworthiness. So for you to be trustworthy, the only way that you can become trustworthy is to what? Trust in God's trustworthiness. It's all rooted in Him. You can't trust in a God you can't trust. Man's simple way of putting it. God's trustworthiness. Now, again, no attribute of God is more persistently emphasized throughout Scripture than His trustworthiness in fulfilling His covenant commitments, which go beyond anything that we deserve or demand. God is faithful. God is trustworthy. And because God is faithful and because God is trustworthy, that allows us to put our trust, what? Trustfulness into Him. And when this mutual covenant of trust begins to develop and is enhanced because of your relationship and intimacy through worship and praise and reading His Word and prayer and bringing brownies to a neighbor when they need it, all of it is cultivated, and you begin to trust God to deliver on His promises. Think of it in terms of your marriage. And some of you have a great marriage, some of you may not so great, some of you may be divorced. I mean, but if you look at the biblical part of marriage, what do? We cultivate trust with one another. The more we trust our mate, the more we open up, the more we're able to share, the more we become who we really are, right? And so when God becomes who He really is to us, that's going to open us up to become really reverent and really profound, really trustworthy, because we know who He is, and there's this relationship that begins to be enhanced. Why? Because we see God as who He really is, trustworthy, faithful. He provides for us. He does everything for us. That helps my faith to be increased when I know that I can trust God, when I know that His word is forever settled in heaven and His promises are yea and amen, and if He said it, I believe it, and it's going to come to pass. Not in my timing, but in God's faithful timing. He fulfills His commitments, and it goes beyond anything we can ask or receive. And the Holy Spirit will produce this same fruit in us if we simply die to self daily. Think about this. Ooh. God lives in us. God is trustworthy. God is faithful. And He lives in us. He's there by the power of His Spirit. He's omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. and He's within us. He abides in us. That means He lives in us if we live in Him. Remember, the trustworthiness is this way. So if He lives within us, and we die to our old man, our old self, our own independence, because we grow up with independence and self-effort and doing things on our own, right? And we decide, no more. Jesus Christ is going to live through me. Well, that's real spiritual. How do you do that? You have to die to self. You have to allow God now and His nature to begin to operate in and through you. Well, what is that? Well, I'm reading about it, so therefore if He tells me to be patient, and He promised me that patience is going to bring me virtue and all of these things, then I'm going to make everything in my part through self-discipline, Paul says, to embrace that which God already has. So His life literally becomes our life. His trustworthiness becomes our trustworthiness. If we're out of the way and He's going through, do you understand this? Fruit of the Spirit is born as we stop living our own life and allow Him to live His life through us. It's a 24/7, forevermore will be in His presence type of thing. That's what fruit is. Now the gift is when God wants to do something supernatural outside of your natural self. And He decides in a moment of time, a kairos time, to act, and the gift gets welled up in you, and now He's literally operating through you for that moment. And then He withdraws, and now your personal faith comes back in, and your disciplines of getting near to Him, and this development of an increased amount of faith and trust happens, and then when God's ready and sees that you're walking in maturity and you can handle it, and He can use you in this particular situation and not have to go over here because you're being rebellious, boom. Do you understand? We have a relationship with God. It's not religion. It's not about going to church. It's about being absorbed and becoming involved and embraced and immersed in His Word that's forever settled in heaven, that is going to come alive in you and operate through you as you simply yield. It's all about getting out of the way. And if He will, we're going to see revival. We're going to see the heavens open. Why? Because God wants and is able to do all these things. The only thing that stops Him is us. It's His heart's desire. Faith pleases me, He says, when we trust Him. He will make us people of unfailing integrity and honesty, because that's what a Christian should look like. Otherwise, we become nothing more than hypocrites. We become like the rest of the world. And then what do they want that we have? What does your neighbor need that you have? And they'll say your boat or your car. Probably if he covets it, he probably does. But he needs to see, and those that are lost need to see what God looks like. And I'm not talking about going up and open up your Bibles like mine, and I can show you a picture of Jesus the way that Adrian, whatever her name was, Cromeric or whatever, who is this little child prodigy that says, this is what Jesus looks like. And so she drew him. And say, well, we say, well, does that look like a Jewish person? Well, yeah, kind of like a Jewish person. Well, how do we really know? Well, another little boy who says he had made a visit to heaven, and then his daddy asked him, well, what does Jesus look like? And showed him pictures. He wouldn't say anything. But when he got to this picture, he said, oh, daddy, that's Jesus. So we have testimonies from various people who claim to have, in the presence of or in a dream or vision, seen what Jesus looks like. But what I'm saying to you is this is not what we do when we show people what Jesus looks like. When they want to see what Jesus looks like, you should be able to go. If you've talked with me, if you've walked with me, if you know who I am, if you know my character, if you know my integrity, you know Jesus. Didn't Jesus do that with the Father? If you've seen me, Philip, if you've seen me, Thomas, if you've seen me, Peter, you've seen the Father. Why are you asking me? Show me the Father. Just look at me. You see the Father. Well, we should, as Christians, come on. When these non-Christians come up, well, what's the kingdom of God look like? Oh, have I been with you so long that you don't see? Have I been around you so long that you can't possibly see what it looks like? Yeah, you have, and that's why I'm going to continue to ask, what does it look like? Because certainly you're not it. No, that's not how it should be. But do you get it? We're the living testimony. We're the Bible that people are going to read. We are the example from heaven. We are His ambassadors. We are His soldiers. We are the ones that are going to usher in revival. We are the ones where God is saying, say the word. Just simply say it. Believe it. Have faith in it and speak it. And then his power will just... All right, I've beaten a dead horse there. What do I want to finish this with? A Christian who does not honor his word, a Christian who does not keep his commitments, has not yet developed the fruit of trustworthiness. A Christian who does not honor his word or keep his commitments, which God always does, has not yet developed the fruit of what God has, trustworthiness. If you do not plow the field of trustworthiness and cultivate this fruit in your life, you will end up lonely and unreliable. How many of you hang around people you can't trust? Come on. How many of you rely on people you can't trust? No, what do? You make provision. There's certain people, I guarantee you, because there's certain people in your life that when you've asked them to do something, maybe it's in your family, maybe it's a distant relative, okay? We'll call you that just to save you there, right? And you've given them something to do or you've asked something of them and such like that, you've already made provision for a plan B. I'm here to tell you there's only one plan with God. It's Jesus Christ. And it's through Jesus Christ that we have all of what we're ever going to get and receive. I can count on his word. I know he's trustworthy. I don't have to have plan B. If God said it, it's going to come to pass, and I don't have to go sit there and rely on something else. Now, that's hard to do, especially if you're sick. We run to plan B, that's the problem, first, all the time. I'm not saying physicians and nurses aren't bad. I'm a physical therapist. I mean, I know. God's placed them there. Physicians are talked about in the Bible more than just through Luke, and I can show you some scriptures later it talks about it. So God's not against physicians. It's that he's the great physician, and he's the one we should go to first. So why don't we just go plan A first, and hey, you're going to save a lot of money, and you don't need insurance that way either. We have to learn to cultivate this. We have to learn to go to God first. We have to learn to yield. We have to learn to let his life live through us. Because only then will our testimony be so strong that people will literally say, I see Jesus in you and I want what you have. Because what? Jesus is irresistible. I'm telling you, if they see Jesus in you, it's irresistible. You know that in your mate. You know that with people that you're dating, if you're not married and stuff like that, that the most precious aspect, the most irresistible aspect of who they are and what you're attracted to is not their physical looks, and it's not even how much money they make. It's how deeply rooted in God they are if you're a Christian. The thing you care about the most is the spirituality of your mate or your friend or your partner or as a church member. Your spirituality means more to me than anything. You know, because as E.V. Hill, the great preacher, once said, hey, I'll heal you something today if I got the gift of healing and stuff like that, but you're going to die of something sooner or later anyway. The most important aspect is that you're saved. That we have a cultivated relationship and we're doing life together. We're gut hooked. We're in the same accord. We're united. We're one. Jesus, all of us, we're all in the same thing trying to win the world for Jesus, right? And defeat the works of the enemy. That's the commonality that we have. And that's what we look for in each other. And that's what we should look for. Last scripture, 2 Timothy 3, 1-5. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents. It sounds like we're reading the front page of the newspaper. Ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good. Man, he's calling it, isn't he? Treacherous, reckless, not the reckless we just sang about, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Come on. Holding to a form of godliness. Well, but we still go to church. We're doing all these things and we're singing all these songs and we're even laying hands on people, but Monday through Friday, we're just, come on. Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Because what's the power of godliness? Transformation. Avoid such men as these. Ooh. Avoid such things. Do we? You know what that means? If a gossiper's on the scene, are we listening? We're just as guilty. Right? Oh, well, My son just stole something from that supermarket, but I can't squeal on him because he's my son. Don't ask Teresa that. Don't ask my boys that. They do something wrong, they're going to fess up. But this is what we're talking about here today. We have to have a standard. We have to have integrity. We have to have character. We have to have a baseline, and that baseline comes from Jesus. And if we're not living according to that, then you really can't trust me. Folks, what we just read describes the world, not us, just so that you know. It's written to Christians to tell us that that's what the world looks like. So let us ask the Holy Spirit for the incredible gift of faith. And let's cultivate the fruit of faith. Let's ask Him for the gift of faith and cultivate the fruit of faith in our lives so that we can resemble our Savior and begin to move mountains for the glory of God.